listening to That Jesus Podcast.
Welcome, one and all, to episode 99.
Oh boy.
The very first episode of season 5. I am your host, Titus, and I'm joined today by the Reverend Drew Latin. How are you doing, sir?
Well, once again, I felt pretty good about doing this until you actually started talking.
Well, we mentioned that we're going to be taking this podcast more seriously, and I think that intro shows, you know, how seriously we are taking it. That was some pretty solid radio voice, if I must say so myself.
Eh, pretty cringe. Like, they might have talked like that in the 90s, but, you know, Titus, I listened to Rush Limbaugh growing up, and sir, you're no Rush Limbaugh, so...
But Rush Limbaugh didn't have the vocal fry, did he?
It is genuinely good to be back, and I am excited for what we have cooking up for season 5 of That Jesus Podcast. This is our last double-digit episode, and next episode will be 100 or so.
Yeah, the next episode is 100. We need to have, like, some big celebration. We've actually recorded more episodes than that. Some of our bonus episodes we didn't number, but yeah, we're coming into our centennial episode. Is that the right word?
Well, yeah, ennial means year, so we can't really use ennials in there. But yeah, maybe if our audience, very patient, long suffering audience, wants to send us voice memos, that would be awesome. Maybe play a few from... We'd love to take either adoring fan mail or, like, super sarcastic fan mail. That's kind of our sweet spot.
Yeah. Didn't we... Or both. A combination of both is the best.
Yeah, I was thinking Venn diagram.
Didn't we get a piece of fan mail from someone who decided to get married based on your episode about sex? Sex is good. She listened to that episode and decided to get married because, you know... Sex
I don't
is
remember
a part
that.
Of marriage.
I
you
don't
did
remember
it?
That.
Someone listened to that episode and told you. Maybe we shouldn't talk about this. I've told people that testimony.
Okay,
and you forgot about it.
Yeah, I'll have to go back in my messages. I have a lot of messages coming in. Somebody messaged us
so
and
much
asked
fan
us to
mail.
Pick up.
So much fan
no,
mail.
Not. I don't mean messages from fans, but just stuff coming in. Lots of static in my life. But somebody did message and say, hey, you and Drew and Lissel doing those Bible studies was really encouraging them to get back to Bible study, and they want us to pick it up again. And we still haven't, but hopefully we will. My wife is ready to. She wants to, but I'm always like, I have to do some more study in the book of Judges before we sit down and talk about it. I'm not prepared enough, and then it doesn't happen because I'm really tired. So... Other than making millions on selling puppies, what has your life looked like the past, what, 3 or 4 months?
A lot of kind of business wheeling and dealing. Someone's buying into my lawn company, and we might be buying into another company and setting up another company. And possibly setting up another company. So,
but aren't you planning on moving in the near future?
Well, that's why we're doing all of this, because we need to get the businesses that we're currently running set up so that hopefully they can keep running even when we're overseas, and also find some way to work for American companies online when we're overseas, and then...
That's
hopefully
sweet,
eventually set up a business
income.
Yeah, set up a business where we're living as well eventually is the goal. So I'm basically a Jason McFarlane.
Yeah, I haven't listened to your episode yet. By the time we hear this, by the time people are hearing this episode, I'll have listened to your conversation with Asher Whitmer and Jason McFarlane on wealth.
Yeah. And of course this podcast is a tremendous source of income as well. So I don't even if all those other things fall through, our Patreon supporters pretty much got my family covered.
Yeah, your family lives on a shoestring. Not because of our Patreon's lack of generosity, just because we don't have very many Patreons. But our Patreons will be getting a rough, uncut version of a conversation I did about biblical modesty, like the how women dress conversation, which in the end, I just didn't really feel like we had some audio issues and other issues, and the issue itself is a little bit of an issue. But our Patreon's going to get it because I feel like they are a little more generous with us and understanding and hardcore. So if you're a hardcore listener and you want to hear like five women and a man talk about modesty, then go sign up.
Cool. Well, for those of you who've listened to the little update I put on, you know that we're taking a little turn. Let's have you do a little active listening here, Drew. Okay. Mm. And describe to me what I said in that episode. What did you hear me saying?
I feel like what I heard you saying in that episode is that we're sorry we haven't had more content out. We've both been really busy, blah, 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 lame excuses. And also, we are going to be coming back. We appreciate people's patience, and we're going to be really focusing in on our core values, on mere devotion and things like that.
The spiritual disciplines, mostly. Like, we can't talk about outreach much or at all anymore for security reasons. And I don't really want to talk about controversial theological issues much anymore.
And this is where we would disagree just a little bit. One, I just want to highlight that I'm being really active listener here.
Yeah.
Want to highlight, it's kind of cool that because you're taking the call to engage in outreach so seriously, that actually kind of precludes us from talking about that aspect on the podcast going forward. So that's kind of cool. Secondly, you told me we could, so I'm going to hold you to this. We will be talking about some hot button theological and practical Christian life issues, but that will be less of our content.
Yeah.
So, like, I'll just use the example, our last real episode that we released with Trisha Lewis about parenting, that kind of was a hot button issue, but I think was really valuable, and we did ground it in scriptural stuff. And so I don't want to just drop that practical stuff and just be all pie in the sky, you know, woolly, you know, pilgrim on the mountaintop stuff.
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a lot of people who are producing teaching and content on issues like gentle parenting and all of those things. I don't think it's unvaluable. I don't think it's not valuable. I'm not sure that's what I'm called to contribute to the church. Mm-hmm. And it might be what you're called to contribute to the church. Like, you happen to be on a podcast right now where, mostly because of your co-host's wishes, we're going to be making 75% of our show centered around the spiritual disciplines. 50 to 75,
right? Yeah.
75. is that something that you're excited about? Or is it kind of like, man, I feel called to speak to issues that people are wrestling through culturally or theologically, and I just happen to be on this podcast with Titus, mm-hmm. so I have to talk a lot about the spiritual disciplines.
No, I'm actually genuinely sincerely excited about engaging on these issues of spiritual discipline. You know, all the way back in Clear's Throat, episodes 15 and 16, when I first came on to work with you on this, we talked about spiritual discipline. We talked about feeling things in our spiritual walk with God, and how that's been a challenge for me in the last couple of years, dealing with mental health, dealing with a lot of chaos, dealing with stuff I really can't go into right now. I want to come back to the basics, foundational stuff of like loving Jesus, and as we'll talk about in a few minutes, spiritual euphoria. But, you know, even when I say the word spiritual euphoria, I kind of had to say it tongue-in-cheek, which feels kind of like an
indictment. Very mockingly.
Yeah, but seriously, that's kind of where I struggle, and I want to, and I have been, and actually this podcast has helped me in some cases to open my heart to some of these core things. Like the episode we did with David Carlson, this really feels like a you know, best of. This feels like our 100th episode, Titus. the episode we did a couple months ago with David Carlson, where he just talked about how he's engaging with scripture through poetry. Like, that sort of stuff is making a big difference in my life. And so I think that's important. With that said, I'm actually doing a series with my church now. I'm calling it Paul's Craziest Ideas. And
wow.
Yeah.
Such a Gen Xer pastor.
Gen Xer millennial.
You're a millennial?
I'm a millennial, man. Yeah.
Okay. Well, you're right on the tail of
millennials. Thanks.
Right?
I just turned 39 a couple weeks ago. Okay. So I'm enjoying my last year of being a young man. So last Sunday, I preached for about an hour on submission in marriage. And
wow.
That's like a real life issue for a lot of folks. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about Romans 9 and election. So that's another big hot button issue, but I think it makes a big difference. So I don't like separating hot button issues from like spiritual formation issues, because I think they both can be if they're approached correctly. However, realistically, I think it's healthy to go back to the spiritual formation questions and take a step back from the hot button. So
the interesting thing about you is you used to be sort of a wide-eyed like spiritual disciplines guy.
Weren't we all, though?
Well, I think I still am, right? And so my question to you is, have I just not gotten to the point where I'm cynical and jaded, and I'll eventually get there? Or what's going on with me, bro? Like,
again, I'm struggling to know whether I tackle this tongue-in-cheek or sincerely. And I think I'm going to be sincere, but it'll sound kind of tongue-in-cheek. Brother Titus, I think that you and a lot of people of your generation, young man, have found a way to embrace a kind of tongue-in-cheek cynicism sincerely. And so you're like totally 100% sincere, but like your native mother language is also this sort of sarcastic, self-aware cynicism about life. I don't know if that's healthy or not, but I think that's where people are.
But that's just a personality and a sort of way of talking. It doesn't really reflect on whether or not I actually take the spiritual disciplines seriously.
Right? No, I think it's where both. I think you're both a little self-deprecating and sarcastic, and you take it seriously.
Yeah, whereas your cynicism is based on a little bit of disenchantment, right? I think that's the difference. Like, I'm not a Don Davis, sorry, or a Paul Washer where, I have no sense of humor about my spirituality. So you're right that I'm not that, but I'm not disenchanted with it in the least, right?
Yeah, and I think I was rightfully disenchanted with some of the performative spirituality that I kind of dove into head first growing up. Did I ever tell you my story about like falling down the steps in the pursuit of spiritual disciplines?
No. Let's hear it.
So I was living in South Dakota, and I moved out there to get a just barely above minimum wage job so I could work with a church in South Dakota and engage in their multiple ministries. And so I was like doing prison ministry one night or one day on Saturdays, and I was doing kids club on another day, and I was doing street preaching on another day, and Bible study and prayer meeting till midnight on another day. And I just like packed my schedule full of these spiritual exercises, and it was awesome. It was incredibly formative, but I still felt bad because I wasn't reading my Bible and praying for an hour every morning before I went and did my construction job. So one morning I'm like, I have to do this. I need to be close to Jesus, and I need to like really pursue God. And so I set my alarm clock for like 5 o'clock, even though I got into bed at like 10 or 11 the night before, and got up at 5 o'clock or even 4:30 in the morning and walked out of my bedroom door, went out and sat on the couch in the living room and tried to read and pray. And of course I fell asleep. And so 10 minutes later, I'm like, I can't do this. I'm going back to bed. And so I go back to bed, and I go back to my bedroom down the hall, and I open the door into my bedroom and step down into the bedroom, but I actually went one door too far, and instead I opened the door to the basement, and in my half awake state, I stepped into the basement, which had an incredibly steep flight of stairs, and literally tumbled down to the basement floor. And brother, mm-hmm. I think that was maybe when I first got disillusioned with the spiritual disciplines.
No, the Lord loves those who he disciplines. You were being disciplined for going back to bed.
I limped, literally limped for the next 2 or 3 days because of my failure to stay awake during my quiet time.
Yeah.
And yeah, anyhow, so I'm not sure where that was, but I kind of was like, let's get real and let's do real life. My wife is much more of a grounded real life person. Although she has, you know, a walk with Jesus and all that too. And so she didn't have much time for like this performative spirituality where you pray for 2 hours a day and read your Bible through 3 times a year. And I think both me and my wife, and I think a lot of us are saying, but there has to be something real. And I think this is where the article you wrote for the Kingdom Outpost last week, or just recently it came out anyhow, kind of is a call back to the heart of spiritual disciplines.
Yeah. I mean, maybe I'm just performative. I know that we all have mixed motives with everything we do.
Nah, I don't think you are, though. You might be performative to yourself, and then you can pat yourself on the back and feel good about your walk with Jesus because you read the Bible. And if that's your jam, man, then, you know, Jesus said, you have your reward in full. But I don't see you going around, you know, with your phylacteries on and trying to show off. Then again, a podcast talking about your spiritual.
Yeah. Isn't the solution, if someone feels like they've been involved in performative spirituality, is to stop performing it, not to stop the spirituality?
That is 100% true. And it's surprisingly hard to do because it involves the sifting of motives.
Yeah. Well, we're 18 minutes in and we haven't gotten to the article yet. So today's podcast is, like you said, about an article. Well, this is actually a piece of the second chapter, a rough draft of the second chapter of a book that I'm sort of still writing, mm-hmm. Called Radical Devotion. First chapter laid a groundwork of kingdom theology as like the goal of spiritual formation. Like, we want to see the nation of Jesus established on the earth. That's the whole point. Second chapter is me sort of trying to rope people into the cause. So I lay out what the cause is in the first chapter. Second chapter is like, all right, I need to get people on board with that. How can I attract people to this kingdom cause? And so the working title for the second chapter is Euphoric Mysticism. The article I just posted on the Kingdom Outpost is Sacred Euphoria, and it's like the first half of that chapter, and then the second half is about mysticism, which, you know, we've already done an episode on mysticism, so I don't think we need to do another podcast on that. But
yeah, can I just interrupt you for a sec, though?
Sure.
Mysticism, as we talked about in that episode, and as is rightly understood, it is really this idea that I can have a personal experience with the divine, with God. And because I'm a Christian, I'm talking about Christian mysticism. It's I can have a real personal experience with God through Jesus. So it's not like you open your article with, it's not hippie smoking weed, doing yoga, and opining about Krishna. It's about a relationship with God that you actually experience.
Yeah, although I think yoga is great.
Hot take, man. Yeah, you're like, oh, let's not talk about controversial issues, and then you're like, ooh, yoga is so cool.
I mean, anyway. Well, it kind of ties in with mere devotion, like Eastern practices.
Oh, man, but see, you're shooting yourself in the foot. I disagree pretty strongly, and I lived with, like, yeah, anyhow.
So in the morning, I wake up, and the first thing that I do generally is I sit on the edge of my bed, and I breathe deeply and just meditate on my breath as a way of, like, not allowing a million thoughts to enter into my head first thing and not immediately grabbing my phone. I do that for a while before I go and make my coffee or whatever. that's an Eastern practice, right? Like deep breathing and meditating on your breath. But it's very helpful for me, and it actually helps me.
But that's not yoga. This is where I
get. So yoga is a bunch of stretches.
No.
It's also good.
Yoga is a sacred Hindu practice and actually evolved, I think, in Brahmanism before Hinduism actually formalized. But, you know, somebody check me on this. It's actually very much a spiritual discipline for a different spirituality than I think is found in scripture. So yoga is a religious practice, just like my Ojibwe friends would lay tobacco to have the Mgisiwag take their prayers to the Great Spirit. It's a religious practice, and I don't think that Christians...
Are you seriously against yoga?
So here's the problem. I'm not against people doing yoga as... I can see that most people doing yoga in the U.S. and North America are doing it as like a stretching mindfulness exercise. But that's not what it means to folks who practice this as a religion. It's like we had some friends in up here in northern Wisconsin a while ago that would go around wearing Mennonite garb, you know, cape dresses and caps, just because they thought it was fun. They were like cosplaying Mennonite. And that was kind of offensive. I think that's how a lot of...
Brenna did that when she was a kid.
but seriously, it's kind of cultural appropriation-ish if you're going to say, oh, I'm going to do yoga, and then it's like Christian yoga, and then it's like, but wait, this is actually meaningful to somebody who has a different religion than you do.
I don't think they're offended by Westerners doing yoga at all. I think they think it's pretty cool. Like you can get visas to go to India just for yoga.
Yeah. Well, capitalism always trumps
but like
cultural
integrity. Brenna recently was doing some yoga, and then she was like, yeah, I didn't do everything because she like tried to get me to do some third eye stuff, and I didn't do that part, but the stretches were great, right?
Yeah. I can see that, but I think we're yeah, this is quite the
start. This was a tangent.
Quite the start to our 99th
episode.
This
was a tangent. I was talking about something.
Mindfulness exercises where you're focusing on your breathing and controlling your breathing and clearing your mind of the garbage before you start the day. That's awesome. I use it in my classroom with middle school students on a weekly basis, and I think we should not be afraid of mindfulness practices.
Cool. Where were we before we got into yoga?
Well, let's look at your article. We just kind of started touching on it. You said you were cool with yoga. Let's not talk about your opinion on smoking weed. So you try to define what euphoria is, a feeling of great happiness and excitement. And I did not know this, Titus. According to your etymological expertise, it comes from the Greek word euphoros, which means healthy. And I liked how you laid out actual euphoria can be a healthy thing, but so often pursuing it the way we do becomes unhealthy.
Yeah, it's really interesting. So this concept of pleasure, I mean, obviously ties in with euphoria. Why do you think God gave us this experience of pleasure? Why do we have neurotransmitters such as dopamine that allow us to experience this, and serotonin, and I have no idea what I'm talking about right now, but there's a purpose for it, there's a reason for it. And what my premise is that pleasure is a signpost leading us toward behaviors that lead to human flourishing. And that the only reason why that has been twisted is because the fall has corrupted human desire and disordered it to where we experience pleasure from things that lead to destruction. And we don't know that true pleasure is often found in self-denial. And this is an idea that I partially credit to John Mark Comer. But the scripture that, you know, that we all have read a million times that he sort of interprets in this way is Galatians 5:17, where Paul says, "The desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want." So the flesh is what Augustine called disordered human desire, and it is this idea that the fall has corrupted us so that our pleasure is no longer an accurate signpost toward what honors God and what leads to human flourishing much of the time.
Yeah.
And that's where you get sort of carnal hedonism mm-hmm. from.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is obviously a theme. You mentioned other names in your article. And even like the first paragraph, I'm like, ooh, yeah, this is the sort of stuff that John Piper and C.S. Lewis and even Augustine talked about. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. You have made us for yourself, etc. Like, this is a very common theme. And I think I messaged you before we started this recording, like, dude, your article is so, like, basic, boring, and uncreative. There's nothing, it's utterly unoriginal, and it's so good. Because this is a message we need to be reminded of all the time. On the one hand, as you said, our desires, Satan is so effective at perverting everything. And so we overeat, we get drunk, we have sex with people that we're not in a lifelong committed relationship to. We get angry and act on that anger unrighteously, on and on and on. Satan has a way he's twisted our desires. These are signposts that God set up, but Satan's sprayed graffiti all over them. And we have to acknowledge that a life spent in pursuit of our pleasures as they hit us right now in this fallen world is going to lead to destruction. But as God redeems our desires and we see, you know, again, to stretch my metaphor further, we see under the graffiti what it's actually pointing to. And we do that hard work of untwisting that which Satan has twisted as we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We find joy and we find truth and beauty in the euphoria we experience.
Yeah. And this is where the word discipline comes in. So if we talk about the spiritual disciplines, I think the off-putting word is discipline. legalism, you know.
Yeah.
But you see this even in non-Christian authors who are talking about self-development, or what's the word I'm looking for?
Not sure.
Anyways, self-improvement. Something.
Okay.
There's a word or there's a term, but a lot of these authors talk about how leading a disciplined life actually leads to, you know, less depression and joy and purpose and meaning. So there's this kind of law in the universe, right? What are you laughing about?
I'm laughing because I, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I was, my wife and I were helping our three boys clean their bedroom and just remove all the garbage and junk in their bedroom. Because if you're a young boy, you don't throw anything away because it's precious to you. And we're like, you have to throw this away. And I was looking at their beds and I'm like, I'm going to go all Jordan Peterson on you and tell you young men to make your beds. But
yeah.
I'm just saying, you're absolutely right. Even someone like Jordan Peterson would talk about a certain form of self-discipline and structure that actually makes you happier.
Yeah.
And he's a licensed psychologist on Twitter, so he must be right.
Yeah. It's delayed gratification. Like it's a law of the universe. It's when you see people writing about this who are not Christians, I mean, they're tapping into natural theology. It's very obvious that eating a ton of ice cream every night and watching TV is not going to make you happy, even though it feels better than going to the gym and reading a book.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's, man, I just wish people got this, and everyone's probably rolling their eyes a little bit, but I'm like, man, not to go all Zig Ziglar on you, but you can be happier than you are right now. You can have way more meaning if you just like stopped pleasing your flesh. Like just stop scrolling at your phone for hours every night. That is just such a bad idea. Anyhow,
yeah.
I'm probably really ticking people off, but man, I just wish like maybe for a week if someone who lives that kind of a life really tried to cut that stuff out and do some hard, hard things and live a rigorous lifestyle, like the amount of joy and meaning that they would experience, I think is like people just don't get that, or maybe they get it and just don't know how to change. I don't know.
Okay, so let me agree on a basic level with your pop psychology. and then ask you to kind of finish that circle, because you're saying, oh, euphoria, like we can actually be happy and we can follow Jesus because we like Jesus rather than we feel guilty if we don't read our Bible. I know a lot of people that they had so much expectation placed on them, like in order to be a good Christian, in order to be a good child, in order to be a good student, in order to be a good church member, you have to do X, Y, and Z, whether it's tithing or reading your Bible or volunteering or whatever. And they can't hear a supposedly healthy message from someone like you about spiritual disciplines, because they hear all these other voices in their head that ended up being, you know, pretty abusive. That's the first part. Why don't you go ahead and respond?
What
to
do
that.
You mean by abusive? Like how is that abusive? That word gets thrown around so much.
No, I appreciate you calling me out on it. In other words, not only are they encouraging people to make wise choices in their lives and to make wise spiritual choices in pursuing Jesus, but it becomes coercive and it becomes about authority and control.
So a pastor is making people feel guilty if they do not do these things, and the person under their authority feels like they have to do this. They have no way of leaving the church because it's their community, and therefore, even though their heart isn't in it, are checking these boxes and being
hurt. And to make it, it's not always a strict, sterile, logical connection, but just, I mean, to try and play to our audience here with an illustration, your the leadership in your church encourage you to read your Bible on a regular basis, to show up to prayer meeting, which we all agree are good things, and they also like literally warn you that you're concerned, they're concerned about your where you'll spend eternity because the length of your dress is too long or too short, or because you have an antenna on your car. I mean, these are like real world examples. And so the message of like, let's pursue Jesus and let's engage in spiritual discipline is combined with legalism and, again, what I would see as, in many cases, spiritually abusive messages.
Well, wouldn't anything about Christianity, like, fall to the same criticism? Like, the same very conservative leaders told their people that Jesus died for them,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Absolutely. And we both know atheists and agnostics who've walked away from the faith because, in part, because the message about Jesus has been conflated with messages about control and about control.
Yeah. I mean, it has to be voluntary, right? Like, none of what I'm talking about works if it's coerced or if you do it because you feel guilty. It just has to be because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and want to serve him.
To bring it back to your article, and I think is actually a better framing, sir, is it has to be because I believe that Jesus is good.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people haven't really, they've heard that Jesus is good. They've said that Jesus is good, but we haven't really experienced Jesus as good.
Yeah. Like he said, I come that you can have life and have it abundantly, mm-hmm. Right? So having faith that the way of Jesus will bring incredible joy and abundance in your life, like that's the first step, like trusting King Jesus and his way. And then you follow it because like you want abundant life. Like it's hedonism, what Piper calls Christian hedonism. It's the pursuit of pleasure. You follow Jesus because you want more pleasure than a non-believer who is sinning every day, right?
Because you're convinced that God is actually good, and his revelation of himself through Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus is fundamentally the best design and the best, to use N.T. Wright type language, the best vocation for mankind.
Yeah, 100%. There is a struggle, though. Like, I can kind of hype myself up pretty easily. Like, if I've been going on a sort of a negative spiral for a couple days mm-hmm. and just pleasing my flesh and getting mad at my kids and whatever, mm-hmm. And I finally am like, dude, this is not how I want to live. Like, I can hype myself up and write out some goals and, like, be like, all right, I am going to, like, just kill it today, right? With okay. self-control and with joy and with being kind to people. There's, like, a base level of inspiration that I just kind of have had ever since I was 18 about following Jesus. Like, I just can get excited about it. But so many people, like, just don't have that.
Maybe, or we don't have it anymore.
Okay, maybe. But, like, it's... I don't know what to do about that. Like, I'm trying to mentor some people right now who I feel like don't have it, and I don't know that it's any fault of their own. Maybe, and I'm not even saying, like, it's because, like, the Holy Ghost fell on me, right? Maybe it's just a personality thing.
Yeah.
That I can hype myself up. Like, how do you create, like, other than me writing this article, which is clearly going to do it for masses of people, but, like, how do you create that motivation or that hunger for God in people? How can we generate that? How can someone who's listening to this who just doesn't have it kind of get it, right?
Like, that's this is the actually challenge. one of my questions for you after reading the article, but to not quite answer the question, but maybe to sort of circle toward an answer, I think that a few things we need to establish. Well, first of all, what we're doing with this podcast going forward, and I think we've tried to do sometimes successfully, sometimes with a lot of distraction and, you know, ADD type tendencies, is to hear from other people and to hear how they're pursuing Jesus and having, you know, sacred euphoria in their walk with Jesus. And so we're bringing other voices, and neither of us feel like we're the experts in this, but we want to tap into those who, again, maybe not experts. Maybe some of them are experts in a particular area, like that guy you had on to talk about Christian mysticism, but just people who are finding ways of following Jesus that are meaningful in 2022. Secondly, I think we want to make sure people know this is not about performance, and it's not about, like, what's the worst that can happen if I don't pursue the sacred and the mystical experience with all my heart today? Jesus still loves me. Jesus is still there. And I don't have to doubt that I am in Christ just because I don't feel it. So this is not about being good enough or feeling enough to say I have peace with God. And then I guess I just add to that, I guess I kind of said that already, but, like, we don't have all the answers and we're not trying to put people on a guilt trip. So now I'm repeating myself. I think it's important, though, to lay that down as kind of a baseline. What do you do with people who don't have the same, like, I can just get myself going like you do? What about people like me who struggle so much to spiral out of their sometimes depressive tendencies? I think one of the biggest things is to be in community with other people who are also walking on that journey, who can give you that support and kind of drag you along when you're weak, and then you can drag them along when they're weak, and together be pursuing Jesus.
Yeah.
So yeah. One of the things that's kind of on my list to talk about and maybe to have somebody on to talk about is, what do spiritual disciplines look like as a community? Not in a sort of guilt trippy, like, you have to do this, brother. Unless, I mean, like, often having a brother nudge me or a sister nudge me in the ribs and say, hey, like, what's your spiritual life like this week? That helps a lot, provoking one another to good works. But there's a difference between provoking one another to good works and condemning each other because your works don't look like mine. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to learn more about that.
Yeah. And this is going to sound cheesy, but I feel like I have to say it because it sounds probably like I'm boasting about my spirituality, but I struggle a ton with self-control. Like, man, right now it's like when I get up in the morning, I mean, it takes a while to, mm-hmm. to make my pour over coffee and what to get dressed and, ooh, and all that. And then, you know, I start praying and I get into the scriptures and then my kids start screaming. Right. Mm-hmm. So it's actually rare that I have like a nice 45 minute time of undistracted prayer in a quiet place. I struggle with my phone. Like I've took social media apps off of my phone recently, or just like a month and a half ago. Mm-hmm. I don't even know if I'll ever put them back on. So I don't do a ton on social media, but I still have that pattern where I like pull out my phone and I have to do something on it to give me that little hit of dopamine. Yep. This is so embarrassing, but what I do sometimes nowadays is I scroll through my YouTube feed. That what the YouTube algorithm gets me, and I just look at like the titles of the videos. It's basically like my social media feed. Wow. Or I'll Google Ukraine, or I'll Google Trump, or I'll Google some like Kanye West or something that's gonna give me some like really clickbaity headlines, right? So I still struggle with that. With eating, like, and with all of these things that I'm trying to stop eating, and I just keep eating. It's weird. It's like my body wants food. So I'm trying to figure it out. I also have religious OCD, so mm-hmm. that plays in. I'm a person with a lot of factors at play here, a lot of mixed motivations and struggles. But what I do have is I have this conviction that the rule of God will come about on earth when God's images are reformed, right? We are broken and we need to be reformed to look like Christ. We need to experience that process of Christoformity. And the way that process is going to happen, this is what I contend for, is primarily through the spiritual disciplines. That's my conviction. I don't have a ton of proof text for it. I have some historic context for it, and I have conviction from the Spirit about it, and also like some results in my life and the lives of my friends to prove that. That's it. So, but I am fully convinced of that.
Okay, so let me push back with, I think, a key question for a lot of people. Oh, Titus is, you know, of such a heavenly mind that he's of no earthly good. You think that God's kingdom is going to come about with you doing, like, spiritual retreats on the mountain and fasting for 48 hours and praying for an hour every day and solitude and things like that. And it's like, but didn't Jesus tell us to go into all the world? Didn't Jesus tell us to care for people? Isn't it kind of selfish, Titus, and frankly unbiblical to say that the main thing Jesus wants us to do is to pursue spiritual euphoria through the spiritual disciplines in your own little corner of the world rather than preaching the gospel and lifting up the poor?
Yeah, no, we can't talk about that, though.
Well,
I think it's pretty clear that, like, I find, like doing something in the real world is very important to me. But here's what I believe. I don't think that we're going to have the motivation to do that or have the empowerment to do that in a way that is effective unless, like, the fractured humans that we are, like, unless we find some healing.
And this is why it's so hard for me. I will speak to my experience in Thailand as a full-time M-word. I
not the M-word you're thinking of.
I don't know actually of an M-word. Yeah, anyhow. It's not a four-letter M-word.
That's not what I was thinking.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if a bad
you
are
such
word.
A pure man.
No,
bless you, bro.
Anyhow, it can be exceedingly difficult to walk and chew gum. It can be exceedingly difficult to walk and chew gum.
I heard you, but
feel
I'm
like
confused.
I am engaged. Well, let me finish. Okay. To feel like I'm engaging with Jesus in a profound, euphoric way, while also doing my Bible studies and raising my children and stuff like that. So it has to be practical. Like, I have to be, whether you're going and serving Jesus full time in a foreign country like I did, or you're like I'm doing now, parenting and teaching and pastoring and all of these balls I'm juggling in the air just like everybody else, and trying to engage in the pursuit of spiritual euphoria. Like, we have to make it practical. It has to be real. And so I cringed just a little bit earlier when you said, you know, the main way that Jesus' kingdom is going to come to earth is when we pursue sacred euphoria. I think it has to be more holistic than that, more organic than that. And by those two buzzwords, holistic, organic, I'm saying it has to be integrated. It has to be integrated into our daily lives. Yes, spiritual retreats are great. Taking, you know, a couple of days every 6 months to get alone with just you and your Bible and Jesus is awesome. But I have to be able to maintain that walk with Jesus in my daily life, or else I'm going to burn out.
Yeah. No, I agree. I think I'm trying to get to the root of the problem. So if we talk about things like abuse in the church or bad doctrine or whatever the problem we're trying to find a solution to, what is the root of that problem? Isn't it the fact that human beings are messed up, that we are not formed into the image of Christ, right? So if that's a problem, we're like, okay, well, how can humans get formed into the image of Christ? We can do the whole like kingdom Christian thing and find every command of Paul and Jesus and try to like woodenly obey it. It's not a bad thing.
It's not quite fair to kingdom Christians, but yes.
I recommend obeying Jesus and Paul. That actually it's really important. That's how the kingdom comes. Where was I going with that? So that's good. That's a good thing to do objectively. It's also a good thing to like believe true things. So if God didn't kill Jesus, then we shouldn't say that God killed Jesus. So let's figure that out, like whether God killed Jesus or not, right? Mm-hmm. All good things. But like at the root of this is how can we get humans formed into the image of Christ? I do think that starts with these practices. And then as we're being formed into the image of Christ through these practices, then we can have a good foundation to even assess these issues in the church and to assess theological controversies, to obey Christ's commands from the heart. But we can't skip that step, right? Like that... We have to start there.
That's really good stuff, and I think you did answer my question. You don't want to put the cart before the horse, to use my folksy idioms here. You need to get the relationship with Jesus right first. Before you start making disciples, going into all the world and making disciples, you need to make sure that you're a disciple of Christ. You need to make sure that you have an active, vibrant relationship with him.
I mean, and do the people you know have a vibrant relationship with God? Like, when you talk to people, are they like, wow, like, I had an amazing time with God yesterday, and, like, I feel like I am killing it when it comes to connection with the Spirit. Well, like, that's my issue. Like, everyone I know who, I mean, I know a lot of nerds who like theology, but, like, my friends are pretty biblically literate. So that's not the problem here. Like, but almost everyone I know would say, man, I really need to pray more. It's just dry and boring when I pray. I'm like, isn't that a problem? Like, does no one else see? Like, if we say Christianity is primarily about a relationship with God, mm-hmm. does no one else think it's a problem that, like, hardly anyone has that?
Okay, and this really gets back to what I was saying before. It's either a problem that we're not praying and we need to pray more, or I think in a lot of cases, we need to think about our relationship with Jesus differently. In other words, we need to recognize that I might not have an hour a day to pray to Jesus alone. Maybe I should, but I don't necessarily have to do that in order to stay in fellowship with Christ. I've been told that I need to do that. I felt guilty because I don't do that. But is there a way to be integrated, to find the relationship with Jesus in my daily walk throughout the day? And this is where I think, this is where I'd like to head with the podcast and some of our conversations, to find people who are experiencing that and doing that. And I'll say it, I'm finding that. I'm finding ways to connect with Christ throughout the day, to connect with his scripture throughout the day, even though I might not be reading my Bible for 20 minutes every morning. And so
what does it look like for you to do that, like, throughout the day?
Well, I think that would be a good conversation to follow up with in another episode, because I still have a question I want to ask you.
Okay, we should wrap this in.
Yeah, that's the kind of question. What does it look like for a middle school English teacher to stay in fellowship with Jesus with his students, or among his students? What does it look like for a lawnmower operator or a parent of three children under the age of three to engage with Jesus throughout the day? That's kind of what I'm interested in. I'm really interested in some of the more esoteric practices, like, you know, whatever you're going to talk with Dr. Peacock about. There's a teaser. But yeah, I think we need both. And I think a lot of people have been yoked by a sort of formalistic type of, you need to do these things if you want to be a good Christian. And so let me say one more piece, and then I think we have a question I just want to call you out on. So, first of all, let me start over again. I don't want anybody listening to our conversation over the last 45 minutes to feel like we're saying your feelings are a barometer for your relationship with Jesus. We don't go by our feelings to say whether or not we are abiding in Christ or not. On the other hand, we should also say, if I'm not feeling something, Jesus offers that. Jesus offers, like you talked about, a sacred euphoria. He wants us to find pleasure in the good things he's created. He wants us to find joy in our relationship with him. So don't feel condemned if you don't have the feelings that Titus wrote about and Titus will continue to talk about in season 5. On the other hand, don't just say, oh, I don't need feelings in my walk with Jesus. Because people that don't have any feelings ever in their walk with Jesus are probably going to end up walking away from Jesus in some way. Do you agree with those wise statements, Titus?
My mind was kind of wandering. Yes.
Well, go back and rewind and listen again, Titus. You said at the end, I certainly wouldn't trade my limited yet profoundly tangible encounters with the divine for anything in the world. Do you really mean
well
that?
Well penned. Yeah, I think so. Like why? Like, do you think that's like $1 million I would trade a man or something?
I don't know. It sounds like the sort of spiritual Christianese sloganeering that people make fun of all the time. And yet I think it's probably true for me. But yeah, I just wanted to call you out on that. Is that mere hyperbole, sir?
I mean, maybe it is just a bit of a cherry on top. Yeah, I mean, I don't know what a life of sin, like just going and doing a bunch of sin would look like, because I grew up in a Christian home. But I do know that the most joy I've experienced in my life is from sacred euphoria. Like, it is the most exciting thing to me. And yeah, I'm not, I'm really not saying that because it's the right thing to say. Like, I just don't care really what, mm-hmm. what the Sunday school answer is. it's something I've experienced, and it, like, I have enough doubt in my life, whether it's doubting the faith in general or just even doubting my own experience, that, like, I admit that I could be just working myself into an emotional frenzy. That is possible. But at the moment, like, my conviction is that that's not what's happening. I think it's more likely that I'm actually experiencing the Spirit, right?
Yep.
So, yeah, and that's the euphoria bit. Like, I think a lot of what we talked about in this podcast is just discipline in general, self-control, prayer. The euphoria part is something I don't experience a lot of. And I said in the article that I don't think following Jesus is nonstop euphoria. Like, those sorts of experiences come rarely, but I believe they're meaningful enough that we should pursue them. Like, we get euphoric about other things, like, and I know this sounds very cheesy, but, like, why don't we get euphoric about Jesus, Drew?
Amen.
There's my closing thoughts.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I think we need to be comfortable saying the cliches again. And this is what I'm trying to do. Like, I was reflecting, I don't even know, it must have come on something I was listening to. Yeah, it did. It was on my random playlist. Somebody singing the old George Beverly Shea classic, you know, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Mm-hmm. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold, than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And it's like, yeah, that's the bottom line. You can look at everything else this world offers. And again, I know it's cheesy, but, like, let's lean into it. Jesus is better. And if you haven't found that Jesus is better, then maybe in the podcast or maybe in conversations with us, you can find Jesus and we can talk about how he's better. Because despite all of my ambivalence about spiritual disciplines and some of the, you know, falls downstairs I've taken over the years in pursuit of Jesus, he is better. And I don't, even though I cringed a little bit when I read your statement, I'm like, it's true though. And so I want to lean into that and lean into owning the cringe when it comes to saying that Jesus is better. So
we need to make a t-shirt called Own the Cringe.
Yes.
For the podcast, podcast merch.
Amen.
I'm really excited about the future of our podcast. I think we have good chemistry in that you're a little bit jaded and you're going to push back and you're going to bring the perspective that probably most of our audience also shares and would like to push back at me as well. And I think it's not going to be boring. Like, I think we're going to figure out how to talk about these things in an interesting, hopefully helpful way.
And you know what? Even if it is boring, we're kind of committed to talking about spiritual disciplines and to leaning into...
It's just what we're going to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Sorry, people.
Go listen to Advisory Opinions or go listen to The Holy Post. Those are two good podcasts, right. But we're going to talk about Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, thanks for listening, guys. And welcome back to The Journey. If you have any ideas for the podcast, if you have any names you want to share for folks we should be talking to and be in conversation with about spiritual disciplines, then let us know. Or maybe you think we should be in conversation with you. And I think we'll have good stuff coming down the pike.
The pike?
See, I'm using all these folksy idioms. Down the pike, chewing gum and walking on sidewalks and on. So get with the program, yeah, my Gen Zer.
Yeah, and one thing we want to do in these episodes is include, like, a little liturgy at the end of each one. So it's kind of hard to segue to that right now, but if y'all are wondering what's going on at the end of each podcast, that's what we're doing. We're trying to include some contemplative material as well. So I think we are going to cue that up, Drew.
Sounds good.
Thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.